Like you'd open it to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to finish up our series in the book of 2 Thessalonians. This morning, my title is Living Obediently in the Last Days. Living Obediently in the Last Days. I am more convinced than ever that we are living in the last days and that these days are deceptive. They are dangerous, they are dark, and for many they are discouraging. As the Bible says, the love of many will wax cold because iniquity will abound. And so we need to continue to serve God and to walk in the truth, to believe the truth, to live the truth, to preach the truth, and to share the truth. So we're going to look at some simple and important lessons today on how to live in these last days, living obediently in the last days. And we're going to cover the entire third chapter, verses 1 to 18. Father, we pray again now that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears. And Lord, that each one of us here today, that we would not only hear the word of the Lord, but that we would heed the word of the Lord. And that we would spread the word and that we would believe the word and live the word and be obedient to the word. Lord, put within the heart of each one of us a hunger and a thirst for you. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to be deceived and help us not to be disobedient in these last days. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise. And we ask that you get all the glory. And we ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And everyone agreeing said. There are three things that were facing the believers in Thessalonica that Paul dealt with in this letter. I've reminded you of them almost weekly. But by way of summary, as we come to the end of our study in Thessalonians, they were discouraged. They were discouraged. And as believers, many times we do face discouragement. And so Paul wrote to them in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and he said, I'm bound to thank God for you always, brethren beloved of the Lord, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. So even though they were discouraged because they were facing opposition, Paul was thankful to God for them because they had a growing faith and they had abounding love. The most important part of you is the part that only God can see, and we need to be encouraged that though we are facing opposition, God can work in our hearts by His Holy Spirit to grow us, to mature us, to strengthen us as believers. But not only were they, chapter 1, discouraged, in chapter 2, we saw that they were, some of them, deceived. They had been led to believe that they were in the day of the Lord or the tribulation. And because of that, they were shaken. And Paul writes to them and says that they should not be deceived as though the day of the Lord were at hand. For that day would not come except there come the falling away first, the apostasy. And then the man of sin, the son of perdition, would be revealed. And so he enlightened them. First he encouraged them in their discouragement. And then he enlightened them in their deception. They were being deceived and they needed enlightenment or instruction. The day of the Lord has not come. You are not appointed to wrath. That day will not overtake you as a thief. Then thirdly, as we move into our chapter today, and I want you to understand that many of the believers in Thessalonica were disobedient. So as Christians, we face these three enemies. Discouragement, we face being deceived, and we face being disobedient, temptations to disobey God. Many of them had fallen out of rank or fallen out of order. And the danger was that they had misinterpreted Paul's teaching on the soon and imminent coming of the Lord. And because of that, they had a misapplication to their lives. Some of them had quit their jobs. They were no longer working. They were sloughing off. They became loafers. They were lazy, and they began to be busybodies. They weren't busy. They were now busybodies. And they began to meddle in other people's business and become dependent on other believers. And they weren't working with their hands to provide for their needs and for their needs of others. Work is a blessing. God has called us to work. God has called us to be industrious. And it's a blessing from God that we can be productive. And God wants us to do whatever we do for His glory. He wants us to do it from our hearts. And He wants us to do it as unto the Lord. And from the Lord we will receive our reward. You go back to work tomorrow morning. Thank God that you have a job right now, right? Thank God for His provision. And remember in prayer those who are out of work. But as you go to your job, be thankful that God has placed you there. Someone said, is your place a small place? Tend it with care. He set you there. Is your place a large place? Tend it with care. He set you there. Whatever your place, it is not yours alone, but His who set you there. God put you in that cubicle. God put you in that office. God placed you in that truck. God placed you in that storeroom. God placed you in that warehouse. God placed you in that school campus. And it is not yours, but His who placed you there. And God wants you to shine for Him, and He wants you to be a witness for Him. Wherever God has placed you, do it as unto the Lord and not as unto men. And from the Lord you will receive your reward. But here's a classic example that misinterpretation can lead to misapplication. They had misinterpreted Paul's teaching, the Lord is coming soon. And they thought that they could quit their jobs, that they could just wait for the Lord to come back, that they didn't have to work, and that the Lord would rapture them. And a lot of foolish things that Christians have done in light of the coming again of Jesus Christ. They just put a white robe on and sit on Paris Hill and wait for the rapture, you know. I just quit my job and go live in the jungle until the Lord takes me home. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to occupy until He comes. Now, this chapter is really hard to outline. Paul deals with three different subjects, but I've kind of categorized them or kind of head them up with these applications to how we should live in the last days. How shall we then live in these last days? Let me give you three ways we should live in the last days, as we outline this third chapter. The first thing we need to do is spread the word in the world, verses 1 to 5. How shall we then live in these last days? By spreading God's word in the world in which we live, verses 1 through 5. We shouldn't just loaf, we shouldn't be busybodies. We shouldn't just kick back and wait for the rapture, but we should get busy spreading God's word. Follow with me beginning in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we see Paul's request. He starts with the phrase, finally, brethren, because he is coming to the end of this letter. He's concluding his epistle. It's kind of interesting, though. He says, finally, and he goes on for 18 verses. Sometimes people will chide me because I'll say, for my last point, and then I'll go on and make three more points, you know. Pastor Miller, you lied to us. You told us it was your last point, and then you went on for another half an hour, you know. And admittedly, if I'm going to conclude, then I should conclude. If I say it's my last point, it should be my last point. And that's why, notice, you'll never hear me say that. I've learned. I don't even use the phrase in conclusion or this is my last point and I'll let you go, because I know that may not happen. So I just go until I stop, and you never know when it's going to happen. And normally you wonder if it will ever happen, right? But it's biblical. Paul says, finally, brethren, and then he goes on for 18 verses. Now, how are we to spread the word in these last days? Well, one of the best ways is through prayer. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. What we need to be doing, what you need to be doing, what I need to be doing, and we as a church need to be doing in these last days to spread the word is pray, 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 and continue to pray and keep on praying. Actually, this is in the present tense. Paul is saying, keep on praying for us. And we need to keep on praying that the Word of God would run its course. Paul says, pray. Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that we as individual Christians and the church possess. We must pray as a church. We must pray as individual believers. And we must keep praying as a church. God have mercy on us the day that we stop praying. And yet, it's one of the things that people lack the most in, and that's prayer. We can sing, we can work, we can go on mission trips, we can do all kinds of ministry, we can give money, we can come to church, but when someone says, let's pray, oh, I'm busy, or I'm tired, or I don't like to pray, or I don't have time to pray. And I really believe that it's because the devil knows that that's where the power lies. And he does all he can to keep us off our knees. As the old little adage goes, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So he will do everything he can to keep you from prayer. But Paul says you need to pray for us. It speaks of his humility. Paul was very gifted. Paul was very able. Paul was very talented. Paul was very intelligent. Paul was very devoted. But yet Paul knew that he needed prayer. All our gifts, all our abilities, all our talents, all of our resources are nothing without the power of prayer. And Paul knew that he needed the prayers of God's people. Let me tell you something. Preachers and pastors and ministers need the prayers of God's people. Someone asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher during the Victorian era of London, England, or of England's Victorian era, and they asked him what the secret was of his success. He took them downstairs in the Metropolitan Tabernacle where he preached, and he showed them a large room that where during the church service there were gathered hundreds of people who were praying for him while he was preaching upstairs in the sanctuary. And he said, this is the secret of my success. This is the powerhouse of this church. God's people on their knees. If God's people would pray for, instead of criticize, God's servants, then God's servants would seek much more success in the preaching of the word. May God help us to remember to pray. you need to pray for me. I need your prayers. I believe that God answers prayers and that God will work through prayers, that God will allow His Word to go forth. There's such a need today for the Word to be taught, for the Word to be preached, for the Word to be published, for the Word to be shared. And I encourage you to pray for that. God's opening more doors all the time by way of the internet, by way of radio, for the Word of God to run its course, for God to use the teaching of His Word and for the promotion of God's Word. Pray that God would bless His Word when you come on Sunday morning. Be in prayer for the teaching, for the preaching, for the study of God's Word. Pray throughout the week as I study the Word and prepare to preach that God would give me understanding. And pray that God's Word would be used as it goes out. It goes beyond these four walls. There are many places around the world that God has opened the doors for us to be on the radio, and God is using the internet. God has opened up the South Pacific. We're all over the country of New Zealand and Samoa and the Christian Islands and other places in the South Pacific, and pray that God's Word would be published abroad. When Paul asked for prayer, I want you to notice in verse 1, what was the first thing on his list that he wanted him to pray? That the Word of the Lord may have free course. That phrase, free course, is a word picture or image of a Greek Olympian running the track. He's actually saying, pray that the Word may run its course. Pray that the Word would run swiftly, some translations have. And that was the priority of Paul's heart. I want you to pray for me. And what it is I want you to pray, he was probably facing opposition in the city of Corinth. There were Jews that were attacking him and opposing the preaching of the Word. And we're going to see that in just a moment in this text. When anyone preaches the Word or spreads the Word or shares the Word or publishes the Word, there will be opposition. So we need to pray that the Word of the Lord may have free course. The importance of praying for the Word of God to run its course and to affect lives and to change lives. That is my prayer, and I ask you to join me in praying that God would use His Word to change and transform lives. And that the Word would be glorified even as it is with you. That the Word would bring glory to God, that the Word would be elevated, that the Word would receive its rightful place. I said a few weeks ago, and I still believe it, that there's nothing more important than your relationship to the Bible and your understanding of the Bible and your commitment to the Bible. God reveals Himself through His Word. God speaks to us through His Word. And God's Spirit takes the Word and transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it means for the Word to run its course and spread and to be glorified. The believers in Thessalonica had a wonderful relationship to the Word of God. As do, I believe, you here in this congregation. I actually have pastors tell me that when they preach in this church, that they are amazed by the receptivity that this congregation has to the Word of God. And I thank God for that. They actually say, I love to preach at your church. The people love the Word and they're so receptive to the Word, and you can tell they're hungry for the Word, and they all bring their Bibles and they listen to the Word. So I'll preach anytime you want, you know. And I thank God for that. Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, he said that when we first came to you, that you received the Word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. They believe the Word as the Word of God, and you believe the Word as the Word of God. It's not the word of man. And it effectually works in you that believe. And it brings forth fruit in you that believe and obey. What an awesome thing that is. We need to pray and pray for God's servants. You can pray for me anytime you want. I need your prayers. That the word of the Lord would have its free course or run its course and be glorified or honored, even as it is with you. I pray that we would always be a Bible-based church, that the Word of God would be central in our fellowship and in our ministry. And then Paul says, secondly, I want you to pray, verse 2, that we, concluding himself with Silas and Timothy, we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not, and in the Greek it's the faith. You see, anytime you pray and you preach the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get opposition. That's why we need to pray. So we pray and we preach and we face the opposition of the world, but we must not be weary in well-doing. We must continue, because in due season we will reap if we faint not. So Paul's request was, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run its course and be honored, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, the reason that they are unreasonable and wicked is because they have not the faith. They are unbelievers. They are unregenerate. They are unsaved. And they oppose God, and they oppose God's servants, and they will persecute God's people. And in the last days, this is going to happen more and more and more and more. Listen to me. It's accelerating at an unbelievable rate. The opposition to Bible-believing Christians who hold to the inerrancy of Scripture and the exclusivity of the one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. Anybody that preaches the Word of God and that Jesus is the Savior of mankind, the only way to be saved, the only way to heaven, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him, is going to be persecuted in this country. And Paul says we need to pray in these last days, that we will be delivered from these unreasonable and wicked men. But notice in verses 3 and 4, Paul's praise. Paul said that the Lord is faithful, so He will establish you and keep you from the evil one. In the Greek, again, it is not just evil in general, but it's a reference to Satan, the evil one, as Jesus taught us to pray, keep us from the evil one in the Lord's Prayer. So God is faithful, and He will strengthen you, and He will keep you from evil. Now, Paul just said that I need your prayers to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. All men do not have the faith, but the Lord is the one who we trust and we depend on and we rely on, because God is faithful. I love the Bible's teaching on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, and because He's faithful, we can rely on Him, we can depend upon Him, we can trust in Him. So we pray, and we preach, and we rely on the faithfulness of God, who is able to keep us from the evil one. And then Paul's confidence in verse 4, in the Lord. So we trust in God's faithfulness, and we have confidence that God will enable the believers to do and to will of the commands that Paul had given, that you will do the things that we command you. Now, the word command is repeated over and over in these verses. It's a military word, and the idea is that Christians need to be obedient to the Word of God. So Paul requests prayer, Paul praises God for His faithfulness, and then in verse 5, we have Paul's prayer itself, or Paul's wish, where he, in a sense, prays that the Lord would direct or clear the obstacles away of your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. So you might say that in the last days, in spreading the word, we need to pray, we need to preach, we need to praise God and trust in His faithfulness. We need to be obedient to His word. We need to rest in His love and patiently wait for the Lord again to come. That theme through Thessalonians, again, the coming of the Lord. Now, Paul's prayer is, again, twofold, that God would guide or direct your hearts unto the love of God. And the idea of the patient waiting is that you would have perseverance or strength or endurance while you wait for the Lord to return. Now, whether Paul is saying here that God should direct you to love Him or that you should be directed to understand God loves you is unclear. We don't know if it's objective or subjective. Many feel that it's actually the idea of looking for God's love and waiting for God to return. Both are true of the Christian. We need to love God, and we need to know that God loves us, and we need to grow in His love and demonstrate His love. There are actually three ways this phrase could be interpreted. It could be my love for God, God's love for me, or it could be demonstrating God's love to others. And again, all three are important. I need to know that God loves me, and I need to love God. That should be the priority of my life. And I need to demonstrate or display God's love to others, right? All of those ideas are conveyed in this phrase that Paul uses there, the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God. And then the perseverance, waiting for Christ. Being patient and persevering and waiting for the Lord to return. Now, while we wait for the Lord to return, our number one goal is to spread the word in the world. Pray about that. Be engaged with that. Pray for missions. Give to missions. Learn the word. Spread the word. Share the word. Tell the word. It's not enough to believe the word or stand on the word or to be obedient to the word. We must also spread the word. And we need to do that because we're living in the last days. But there's a second thing we need to do, and this is the real crux or heart of this chapter. We need to obey the word in the church. We need to spread the word in the world, but secondly, we need to obey the word in the church. The whole reason Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians is primarily these verses we're about to read. Many of them had become disobedient and had fallen out of order and were being lazy and lax and not working. So beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice he uses the full title, Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. That means He is God. He is Jesus. He is the Savior. He is Christ. He is the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed of God. That you withdraw yourselves from every brother or sister that walketh disorderly. They've fallen out of rank. And not after the traditions which you've received. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 15, that they are to keep the traditions that they had received, which is a reference to the Word of God. So they were not being obedient to the Word. For yourselves know, verse 7, how you ought to follow us. Paul says, I'm an example. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Notice verse 9. not because we have not power, the word is right or authority, to make ourselves examples, though, unto you, that you could follow us. Paul says, we gave up our rights to be supported. We worked with our own hands to provide for our own needs so that we could be examples to you. Notice verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some, verse 11, that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort. Here's Paul's command by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Modern paraphrase, shut up and get to work. Isn't that great? You guys need to just be quiet and get to work. And eat your own bread. But ye, brethren, verse 13, he speaks to the believers that were obedient, be not weary in well-doing. And if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, the reason that he may be ashamed. Yes, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is actually the heart of this epistle. This is one of the main reasons Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. They had misunderstood, and they had become lax and lazy busybodies. They weren't working. Now, Paul is not dealing with the issue of can't work. He's dealing with the issue of won't work. If you are able to work and you are not working, shame on you. God wants us to be busy working, doing something. He doesn't want us to be idle. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Many people get in trouble because of idleness. We need to be busy. We need to be occupied. If you've got nothing to do, come down to church and dust or vacuum or sweep or pull weeds or do something or wash the pastor's car or something. I don't know. As you can see, it needs to be washed. I'm kidding. Shouldn't have said that. But there are things that you can do. There's always some. Wash somebody else's car. Mow somebody else's lawn. And we'll give you the names of people in the church that could use help. You could just go to someone's house and say, what can I do to help? People that can't work, and you can, help them. Be an assist to them. Be a blessing to them. Don't be a burden. One of the things that should motivate us in work is not so that we can provide for ourselves, but so that we could provide for others. Look at all the money I'm making. Look at the paycheck I get. Isn't this wonderful? Well, what will I do to lavish it on me? And we should be thinking, what can I do to serve God with this? How can I use it for the furtherance of His kingdom? How can I be a blessing to God's people and to the church and to ministries? How can I use it for His glory? God has entrusted it to me. And we're stewards over our time and our talent and our treasure. And we will give an account to God one day. We learned this week, listening to the news, that it is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this to judgment. I shudder when I think of a person dying and not right with God and not ready to meet God and not ready to stand before God. What did you do with your life? What did you do with the money God entrusted to you? What did you do with the time and the talents and the abilities that God entrusted to you? Were you faithful? Did you serve Him? Did you use Him for His glory? that you do your work as unto the Lord, so that from the Lord you'll receive your reward. I don't have to work. Jesus is coming any day. Matter of fact, I can go out and charge a bunch of things on my credit card, and before the bills ever come, I'll get raptured. That's a foolish thing. So Paul is writing to these disobedient believers. He says, we command you, verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother that walks in disorder. Now, there's two places in these verses that I read where he actually calls for believers to withdraw or to discipline the disobedient. Church discipline is not a popular subject today. And I don't want to get sidetracked on the subject, but let me point a couple of things out. The Bible actually teaches such a thing as church discipline. If a believer, professing Christian, has been warned and they are continuing in their defiance and disobedience, there can come a time where they should be shunned or they should be ostracized. They should be disciplined. Not viewed as an enemy, but that there should be the desire to win them back to the Lord. But there were cases in the New Testament where people who professed to be believers anyway were turned over to Satan, actually, for the destruction of the flesh in hopes that in the end they may be saved. Now, this seems to be a little more mild form of discipline, maybe not even official church discipline, but if there's someone in the fellowship that's walking in disobedience, you are to stay away from them. You are to admonish them, to encourage them, to reach out to them, if need be, even rebuke them. But you do it all in love for the motive of reaching them. But you're not to condone them or encourage them. There is a time to withdraw from fellowship if they walk disorderly and not after the traditions that they've received. And Paul gives us the reason, verse 7, for you know that you ought to follow us as we have been the example before you of one who would forego their rights for the sake of others. You know, a very simple question that you can ask yourself. A very simple question we can all ask ourselves. What rights or privileges have I forsaken and given up voluntarily in love for the sake of others? What, if any, rights or privileges have you foregone or given up for the good and the benefit and the blessing and for the sake of others, I might add, for the glory of God? Too many selfish Christians today following the world's pattern of me first, my way, I deserve, my rights. I'm sure you have a right, and sure you have privileges, and certainly, you know, you could do that, but have you ever thought about giving them up for the sake of others? Have you ever thought about denying yourself to be a blessing to others, to bring glory to God? Paul said, that's what I've done. I become an example, verse 9, unto you that you can follow. But we command you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. If you were to summarize what Paul says in this section, that's it. Many feel that it was like a common saying in those days. No work, no food. Don't work, you don't eat. Now, it's not that they couldn't work. It's that they wouldn't work. They were lazy. And if you don't work, then you shouldn't eat. If a person gets hungry enough, they will work. For we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly. They work not at all, but they have become busy bodies. And we command and exhort you by the Lord that with quietness they get to work and eat their own bread. But those of you that are working, those of you that are sacrificing, those of you that are busy being obedient to the Word of God, be not weary in well-doing. Now, another place he says, we will reap if we faint not. We need to be obedient to God's Word in these last days in the church. One of the greatest needs today in the church is for Christians to simply obey the Word of God. Just do what God says. Just be obedient. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only. We have people that have their orthodoxy correct. They believe the right things, but they're not behaving. They don't put it into practice. They believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, but they're living immoral, illicit lives. Lax. They lie, they steal, cheat, sexually promiscuous, view pornography, in many cases get drunk, being disobedient, out of order, out of... Oh, but, you know, I go to church. Big deal. Oh, I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus. Big deal. God wants us to be obedient. And I believe that if the church would simply begin to be the church and walk in obedience to His Word, that we would have an impact on our culture, an impact on society in these dark, difficult, dangerous last days. But in closing, verse 16 and 18, 2:18, Paul the Apostle tells us one more thing we need to do in these last days, and that's rely upon the Lord in your life. Rely upon the Lord in your life. We need to spread the Word in the world. We need to obey the Word in the church. And we need to rely upon the Lord in our heart and life. Follow with me, verse 16 to verse 18. This is the conclusion of this epistle. Paul says, "Now the Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, there are three things that we need to rely upon in these last days when we look to the Lord. We need to rely upon His peace. We need to rely upon His presence. And we need to rely upon His grace. His peace, His presence, and His grace. The Lord of peace Himself give you peace always. God is the God of peace, and God wants to give you peace. The word peace means to be at one. You're not torn apart, you're not divided, but you have oneness. You're at peace with God, you're one with God. When you get saved, you have peace with God. When you walk with God, you have the peace of God. And then notice, secondly, we have His presence. By all means, the Lord be with you all. We have the peace of God. We have the presence of God. God has promised to give us His peace, and God has promised to never leave us and never forsake us. Now, when Paul says the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, Paul would always take the pen. You see, he dictated his letters. He had what was called an amanuensis, and he would dictate his letters, but he would always take the pen and he would sign the closing salutation or conclusion, usually grace and peace, so that they could authenticate the letter, that it was written by Paul with his own handwriting. And so Paul takes the pen, he signs this conclusion, and then he closes with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Opens with the grace of God, and he closes with the grace of God. Now, here's an interesting thing. These three things, God's peace, God's presence, and God's grace, come to us in the reverse order. We can only know God's presence and God's peace when we experience God's grace. You see, we are saved by grace through faith. Salvation is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it all starts with the grace of God. And if there's anything we need in these last days, it's to rely upon the all-sufficient grace of God. I'm saved by grace. I am kept by grace. I serve God by His grace. I'm sustained by His grace. And God told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that His grace was sufficient for him, and that His strength was made perfect in His weakness. Rely upon God's all-sufficient grace. God's grace is sufficient for you today. Now, when I come to know the grace of God, the result is the presence of God. He comes to make His abode with me. He lives in me. My body becomes the temple of God, and He indwells me. That's what it means to be a Christian. He's living in me. And then as I walk in faith and trust and reliance and dependence upon God, I experience His peace. Peace with God brings the peace of God. Tell me, do you know the peace of God? Have you been established in the grace of God? Now, as you survey this whole chapter, and as I said, it's a challenging chapter to outline, because Paul deals with so many different subjects. We are to spread the word in the world, we are to obey the word in the church, and we are to rely on the Lord in our lives. His peace, His presence, and His grace. All of it comes to us by the grace of God. Father, we are thankful that You give us Your grace. We're thankful that You give us Your peace. We're thankful that we have Your presence. Lord, we pray that You'll help us to be obedient in the church. Help us to be obedient in the church. Help husbands to be obedient in the church, to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Help wives to be obedient in the church. Help wives to submit to their husbands as the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Help children to be obedient in the church. Your word says, children, obey your parents in all things, which is right. It's the first commandment with a promise. Help all Christians to be obedient in the church. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel or body in honor and sanctification. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to rejoice evermore. Help us in everything to give thanks, knowing that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Lord, I thank You for this church, a well-taught church, a grounded church in the Word, but Lord, help us to be submitted to the Word in our hearts, to rely upon You, Your grace, Your peace, Your presence, to be obedient to You in this church. I pray that no one would fall out of rank. Help us not to be slothful or busybodies or lazy, but help us to use our time and talents and treasures for Your glory. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to spread the word. I pray that You would help the word to run its course, to be swift. Lord, I pray that You would use the teaching of Your word in this church. I pray that it always would be central to this church, that we would never forsake or abandon the preaching of Your word, that Your word would be honored here, that we would receive your word as it is in truth, the word of God, not the word of men, that it would work effectually in us who believe. Lord, I pray that you'll use the radio outreach, that you'll use the CD cassettes that go out, you'll use the internet, the podcasting. You'll use the website, Lord, to publish your word, to spread the word, that the word would run its course. I pray for other pastors that are preaching and teaching your word and missionaries that are sharing your word. May the word of God run swiftly and be glorified. Lord, may we pray toward that end and serve toward that end. And may we be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men who have not the faith. Help us to stand true to your word in these last days. Lord, help us not to become apathetic or complacent. Stir our hearts with a love for you. Direct our hearts unto the love of God and the patient waiting for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts. May we be transformed and made more like Jesus. Father, put your hand a blessing upon this church. May we love each other and build up each other and serve one another. And Lord, we'll give you praise and we'll give you thanks. We ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And everyone agreeing says,